So Thursday's usually a big, in the Radke home, Thursday's a big advertising day. We get the Shopper and the Isani County News, and then we have the Star Tribune. Sundays are big as well, where you get a wad of sales paper. So a Furniture Mart doesn't capture my attention. Macy's captures Jill's attention. There you go. This one's probably old, though. That's one. You know, Macy's like, yeah, Cambridge doesn't have a Macy's. Kohl's. I tell you what, Kohl's advertises, huh? I mean, there's a two-day sale every 2 days, I think. So, yeah, 30%. Another Kohl's. Walmart, when Walmart started advertising, Walmart, why do you advertise? You just always have low prices. But they come out with a paper. Every now and again, I look at it. If I need some tools or something, I will look at the Sears. And I used to look a lot at the Slumberland Clearance just to see what's happening. This happens to be Furniture Mart. Fooled me. Dollar General, I look at that for curiosity. Are you kidding me? Dollar General should be less. I can buy that for less at a different store. It's usually my reaction when I'm looking at Dollar General. But sometimes, like coffee, there it is. Jet Black, because we don't have a paved driveway, does not capture my attention. So that goes to recycling. CenturyLink, this guy, I always look at that. Sometimes they're a free hat at Napa or something, or a five-gallon bucket. But a lot of times there's good. What's the one that captures my attention? Five-gallon propane fill, you know, on sale someplace. So that barbecue scene. Shopco over at North Branch. Rachel and I went there when it opened up. We sat down in front of a new TV and watched Finding Nemo or something that was playing on there. Had a good time. Cabela's usually gets my attention, but Cabela's is like closer than when it was only in Owatonna. But still, it's like St. Michael, it's got to really be good. So I compare this with Gander Mountain. There you go. Advertising papers. Marketing is a big enterprise. Huge, huge enterprise. It's also a problem because it's contending for our contentment. It's after your contentment, and it promises to give you what it's taking away. It's making us uneasy that I've got to buy the right perspirant so that beautiful people would be attracted to me. And I've got to brush my teeth so my teeth are whiter and I'll have all kinds of friends and be rich and famous. And it's stealing my contentment and making me unhappy, but promising me that I'm going to be happy. So there's a barrage of buys, and it steals something that only God can give us while promising to give us what it's taking away. So our theme, and again, I'm stealing the theme from Dave Ramsey's, not overlapping it for the class tonight, but running with what they're going to be highlighting, because not everybody here is in that class. So it's buyer beware. We need to be aware that there's marketing targeting for us, and it's basically wanting us to get things that we don't always need. Went to a website, four consumer trends that will drive marketing growth in 2013. It was under Forbes' website. So number one, was this area of home-based. And I said the recession has forced billions to retreat to homes, causing an increase in time spent with brands. So they say think entertainment and food, for example. So they're aware of here's what the economy is doing, and there's maybe downsizing, and so instead of overtime that's happening on Saturdays, they're home. Maybe that second earner is home because their job, their business closed, or maybe they're working from home and there's a transition there. And so these marketers are aware people are more homebound. And it's affecting them. They feel this is a trend in 2013 of how to market. There's this back to basics. From farm to truck to fork, consumers are demanding greater accountability and transparency. From the meteoric, the meteoric. No, I'm going to give up. From the big rise of organic to the recent spat over ingredients via Proposition 37, consumers are used to overpaying to get those things. See, mail, milk, money, and medicine. But we just want to be included. The collapse of the building in Bangladesh, you know, affects marketing and how we buy things. I mean, we're aware of the impoverished conditions. They're making less than a dollar a day there, and that building housed garment factories. So we heard there were some name brands there, or some big outlet stores there. And so we cry, that's unjust. You know, we don't want to line ourselves up with that kind of marketing. Regarding back to basics, the actual shopping interactions and flow, as well as rewards and post-purchase recall. They're not just going after the purchase. They're going, okay, let's evaluate after the purchase so that we can market more purchases. All are supported with orchestrated media, providing the stories that people can gather around. A third trend that they see in 2013 is the product to me. Changes in consumption, pattern hasten, the trend for dosing, and personalized medicine, and will impact the entire marketing process from insight, education, and the purchase pathway. Gaming dynamics will play a greater role in product me, in health, and it says in parentheses, health and gaming are mobile's top two drivers. So your mobile advertising, health and gaming are the top five, in the top two of the top five. So there's a complementary gaming aims to work simultaneously with the content being viewed. I don't fully understand this, but what I get from it is that somehow in the games played on certain apps is this marketing in the medical and health field. And I see it all the time. Now, I mean, I almost get insane because I'm reading a blog or something and then the word is underlined and highlighted. And if you accidentally put your cursor over there, this box comes up at you and interrupts me while I'm reading with some marketing that's going on. It's like, are you kidding me? I didn't touch that. You know, and all these windows start opening up, and I'm closing down at the end of the day, and I find out I've got layers of windows that opened up that I didn't mean to open up, that's wanting to sell me all these different things. The last trend that they see, they call the smartphone junta. Today's consumer is hardwired to participate from anywhere at any time. My kids are big into this. They all got smartphones. I've got the stupid phone. It's like, you know, three decades old. Not really, but looks that way. But with the amplified role of connected consumers, there are implications for competing to get what we want, negotiating, collaborating, and understanding others' needs, caring for the common good, and getting involved, all from our handhelds. So orchestrated media can enable brands to be different and heroic, sharing principles that can make them known for being remarkable and fresh and followed by millions. This is written by a man named Dean Clutchfield. And his closing little tag, he says, follow me on Twitter, at Dean Clutchfield. Facebook, or check out, and he's got his website. But he writes this, for more actionable insights and tactics for becoming a successful brand and to discover how you can deliver your best case and winning face. Let me get my glasses here. I lost my glasses, but I'm going to make it. And to discover how you can deliver your best case. Where were they? Back there. They never made it up to my chair. Wow. Thank you, Brian. Discover how you can win and how you can deliver your best case and winning face to seize more. Okay, that's why I was confused here. Deliver your best case and winning face to seize more, sell more,
and win more.
Then the whole thing, why I highlight this, is they're out to get us. I mean, they're thinking and they're brilliant. People are saying, here's trends, here's what's happening, here's ways we can market. So buyer beware, you're being targeted and your contentment's at risk. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 10, and we're going to read three verses there. Genesis, that's Old Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's going to get you there. Kind of a tricky book to find. Table contents might help. Or, like me, have the little marker in there ahead of time. But you didn't know ahead of time. Philippians 4. Starting with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words being preserved today for us that we can read. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do something, that we're not just reading words and then going home unchanged when you are wanting us to be changed. Now we submit, Holy Spirit, to only change in those areas that you're working on, that the enemy has no passage of guilt or anything driving us to change in ways that you don't want changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Paul writing to the Philippians, and he's elsewhere while writing this letter. And they had been wanting to send him money, support, and it has arrived, and he's sending a letter back thanking them. In the meantime, there had been kind of a miscommunication going on, where some had thought that he was complaining, that it hadn't arrived in time, which we know it hadn't. There was a delay. I mean, you talk about snail mail. This is by ship, by maybe camel or horse or foot delivery. I mean, it's not like, let's just direct deposit. What's your routing number, Paul? And we'll put it right in your account. But it finally catches up to him, and he's clarifying here what's going on. He says, thank you for the gift. And he's wanting them to know that it's a positive thing and that he's not emotionally or attitudinally, in his emotion or attitude, linked that he has to have this money to be a nice guy to them or to be an apostle to them, or in his own being that he's really in need of this. So it's not because his attitude or joy is connected to money. So he's learned to be content whatever. So think in your mind when you get money, let's take the paycheck, whether you're paid every month, every other week, or every week. That paycheck you get, what's your attitude when you have that? What's your attitude when you go to the ATM or you go to the bank? Or what's your attitude when you see it online? Maybe you got direct deposit and you see it online. What's your attitude? Is your attitude linked there with that money? Say, man, I'm doing all this for the company and I'm doing all this for the boss and I can't believe that, you know, I compensated so poorly. Is your attitude sour? Is there a link there that financially you ride a roller coaster with that paycheck? Is your contentment linked with that? So Paul knows what it's like to be in need and to have much. He says he's learned the secret of contentment. We'll look at that So a good question also for us to ask is, does God give me permission to have these kind of thoughts or attitudes? And I know for me that's a good question. Do I have His permission to behave this way, to think this way, to react this way? If I have His permission, go at it. If I don't have His permission, then I need to change. Does He give me a permission to be unhappy, to be grouchy, to be discontent, to be unsatisfied, to want more, to feel I need to have more? And looking at our stuff, it's not that He's against stuff. He's in a place where He says, I've had a lot of things, and where I, instead of going to the restaurant and buying from the value meal or the dollar meal, He's getting the top of the line. And He's going to a restaurant that doesn't have it on a board with numbers to order from. He's going to the white tablecloth. He says, I know what it's like to be well fed and to have a lot. And I know what it's like to have need to the point of being hungry. Not just like, oh, life, I can't get this or I can't get that. Need to the point of being hungry. The news about Ethiopia, was it Ethiopia or Sudan? I think Ethiopia, of the number of children that have died because of the famine there. Now, we were over there in 2000, I say we, and there was four from our community with World Vision and the Our Response. And then we split up. We arrived in Kenya and then split up. And one group went to Ethiopia because they were sponsoring children there. I remember them coming back, and it was the World Vision staff person said, I've never seen it so dry in Ethiopia. And he says the flies were just on children's lips and on their eyes or on their nostrils, any little bit of moisture they could get. That was 2009. They said the drought really hit 2011. And now we're seeing the effects of it. Paul seen a serious kind of need, not just like, you know, I can't fill my a full tank of gas up, or gas is high and I'm unhappy price-wise. He's seen real need. And he's saying, I've learned to be content whether I have a whole lot of things in my hand or whether I have nothing in my hand. And he says, I've learned the secret. And I was like, I want that secret. What is it? Because my contentment can ride, you know, whether I have or I don't have. And he lists a verse that I don't know if I've ever linked with contentment. I've linked with all kinds of things, of facing a real faith test, and I need something, or I need his authority and power to overcome something. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or some of you in the King James Version, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But he's linking this with contentment. Here's the secret to being content. I can do all things through Christ. And so when he's got a whole lot, I can do all things and not have this possessions possess me. And then when he's in that place of real want, he says, I can do all things, that I'm not bitter, I'm not wasted, I'm not angry. His barometer of happiness and contentment isn't riding by his possessions or what's coming in. And so he's letting this church know, hey, I really appreciate this. I'm blessed by you giving, but I want you to know something. I'm content wherever. I was content before that money came to me. I'm content now that the money is here. I'm content, and you can have that too. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So just move a little bit forward. My little help as I get to the T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read four verses here, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So quick background. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's like a young pastor to the church in Ephesus. This Ephesian church. That's a pretty big book in the Bible. And so when he's writing to Timothy, he's giving him some practical things about how to be, you know, a right kind of leader in that church. And so he talks about warnings of false teaching and heresies and that. So that's a big thing going on. You want things to be taught correctly from the Bible. And so he's guarding against all of his false heresies and teaching and such. Then he talks about instructions on worship and choosing godly leadership. He gives instructions about elders and deacons and qualifications for that. And then he talks about working with different groups. He says younger women and older women, younger men and older men, widows and slaves and elders. And then he talks about money. I mean, I think that's kind of radical that, you know, on this thing of instructions, Timothy, of being a good pastor, a good leader, they didn't call pastor, but pastor teacher, and overseeing this church, got these big things, you know, false teachers and correct doctrine and teaching and accuracy from the Bible and a structure here of godly leadership. And now let's talk about money. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a mighty gain here of being a godly person, being somebody that looks and models after Jesus, and being content. He says, because after all, we're born with nothing, and we leave with nothing. We had a funeral here on Friday of somebody that had called up and said, hey, can we do a funeral here? I said, boy, if you're thinking 100 people come, you're not going to be able to do it here. They came, looked, said, this will work ideal. And these are what used to be neighbors to Steve and Trinette. So Mike and Tiffany, it was Tiffany's father passed away, 59 years old. And Keith, who the funeral was, Keith passed away. And Keith was born into this world like we're all born. I mean, just buck naked. We have nothing. And when Keith was here, I mean, he's going into the ground with nothing. And that's our life. We're not taking it with us, people. And Paul's reminding us of that. And the things that we say then, and I never had the opportunity to meet Keith, so I wasn't going to pretend that I knew him well. I didn't. And so people shared about him, and they were setting up a time where I could go visit him. He was in hospice. A year and a half ago, he had cancer. They assaulted it, and it was in remission, and they were cheering, and suddenly it came back with a vengeance, and within 6 weeks, he was dead. But what I knew about Keith is that coming to church every Sunday wasn't high on his list. I knew he liked hunting and fishing. He liked cars. He had a sweet 71 Dodge Demon. And before I could meet with him, then he really was in a coma or a catatonic. He wasn't responding. So they said, you know, family wasn't coming at that time except for immediate family. So I never got to meet him. But nobody got up and said, you know, Keith was important to me in my life because of his sweet car, because of that classic car. Nobody said, Keith meant a lot to me because he gave me lots of money or he had this possession, that possession. What mattered to people was his humor, that he cared. Somebody he worked with, I mean, he'd been medically retired pretty young. But he'd worked 20 years at Monticello. One of his workers was here, his soup was here, and said, "I enjoy working with Keith." He brought fun into the workplace. He brought joy into the workplace. Now, I didn't know where Keith stood spiritually. Somebody said that they'd asked him that, you know, "Are you talking to Jesus?" "Yes, I've been talking to Jesus a lot." But where did I go? I went to John 14, where Jesus saying, "You know, I'm going to the Father. If you know me, you know the Father, and you know the way." And Thomas, who should know by now the way, and he's one of the 12, says, "Jesus, we don't have a clue what you're talking about." And he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." I said, "Aren't you glad he said that? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, if you just do more good things than bad things and tip the scale, I'll give you the get out of hell free card? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, you know, come to church every Sunday and you're in, or memorize verses in the Bible and you're in? Because if he did that, then it's all work, and it's ritual, and it's religion, and it's not relationship. He said, relationship, if you know me, if you know my Father, then if you know me, you know my Father. It's a relationship. Believe me, believe my Father." And I said, that's good for Keith, because coming to church on Sunday wasn't a big deal. But I said, it's good for you and it's good for me. Because otherwise, we're working our hardest and we can never work enough. So Paul is driving us. He says, we're born with nothing, we go out with nothing. This is the way it is. And last I checked, the last surveys and last polls by the best surveyors and research, 100% of the people on this earth will die. And we don't like talking about it. But Paul says, okay, think about it. We're born with nothing, we go with nothing. So what we do here, you know, is not about how much we can amass. And so he goes on, he says, be content with food and clothes. And what is Dave Ramsey talks about the four walls? What are they? Food, clothes, shelter, transportation. So he kind of adds two there. And it's this thing of basics. Be happy with some basics. What you need. You need food to live. You need clothes, even in May, warm clothes in Minnesota. And he says, pursuing money is foolish. So we need, and these are from Dave Ramsey. He talks about power over major purchases, and I can't remember what his definition over major, if it's anything over $100, anything over $300. Okay, anything over $300 is a major purchase. He says, we're making major purchases. He says, wait a day. Rather than just saying, Paul said, I got to have that. He says, wait a day. Check your motives. And then be united, be in unity with your spouse or with your friend, your accountability partner. He has more, you'll hear that. But I think these are some essential ones. So when you're making purchases and things that are in those four walls of food, clothing, shelter, transportation, you know, these are some good things. So I'm going to go contentment steps here. I'm going to bring this to a landing pretty soon. Because we got communion. So three steps to contentment. Made them all start with P because I thought that was clever. And it helps me remember. Yeah. Sometimes my mother will say, well, what do you speak about? What do you speak about on Sunday? It's Monday. I'm going, what did I talk about? That's not. I should remember. So paycheck praise is, are you praising? Are you thankful over your paycheck? And when you get that rascal and you go to the bank, go to the ATM, or you see it on your online because it's automatic, thank God you've got a job. Be thankful for your paycheck. And that thankfulness is going to bring a contentment. Because otherwise, like, that stingy, crummy. The pullometer. What is the pullometer? No, it's not a cardigan or a sweater or anything like that. It's what pulls you. What possessions pull you that you feel you just got to have. And let that be kind of an indicator of, okay, where is my contentment? Am I pulled that I've got to get just this right toothpaste and this winning smile so that I can make all these people fall in love with me. Or I need this certain car or image. What's pulling me? And is what has master over me? Possessions we already have, a good thing to think and kind of order things is, if it was taken kidnapped from you, how much ransom would you pay to get it back? So that bat that Kendall had yesterday that hit how many home runs over the fence? He got a new bat. It's a really good bat. You know, if somebody took that ransom and kidnapped it, I've got your bat kidnapped, how much would he pay for it? If they took your family members kidnapped, your son, your daughter kidnapped, how much would you pay to get them back? Now we're talking dicey, right? Huh? If they took your car, if they took, and it kind of helps scale some things. Guess what, people? This is important. My kids are important to me. My spouse is important to me. My friends are important to me. These are high on the scale. If you got them kidnapped, we would be doing everything we could to ransom them and get them back. Kendall's bat might stay there. Prayer. Because that's what Paul had said. Oh, there it did it. Yeah, now I click in and it doesn't. Are you guys messing with me back there? Yeah. It was kind of a new trick I found out that I'm pretty happy about. Prayer. Because he said, this is the secret now, people. He says, I can do all things through Christ. So if I'm out of a line and my contentment is really riding this barometer by how much I have or don't have, and I'm mostly crushed when I can't get what I want, then I've got some prayer to bring. And he says, that's going to do it. It's going to put me in a place where I can really be content. And also prayer that we're not in a place where Paul doesn't say, oh, when I was in need and when I was in want and when I was hungry, I felt closer to God. I was more spiritual. He loved me more. He doesn't say that. And we have some facets of Christianity that feel like you're more spiritual if you just have nothing. Sell everything. And God will love you more. And then on the other end of the spectrum is that thought of, God's the God of a cattle of a thousand hills, and he loves you, and he's going to give it to you. And if you have a lot, you have favor with God, he loves you more, you're doing it right, and you're a good Christian, and shouldn't be poor. So you got this. Paul doesn't go either of those camps. He doesn't say, when I had everything, when I was well-fed and had all kinds of possessions, God didn't love me more. I just learned to be content in that. And prayer can keep us from feeling prideful or holding, having that possession possess us. But saying, you know what? I have a paycheck that pays well. And I was able to purchase this, save up and buy it. And I thank God for it. Rather than feeling like, keep it a secret from the neighbors. We have something nice. Celebrate. All right, last is the taking a home. This is kind of review over all of our things. That emergency fund, have $1,000. Because guess what? Emergencies happen. Cars break down. Newsflash. Not so much a newsflash. Nate knows that. Things break down. Teeth need filling. All kinds of things. So have $1,000 tucked away of emergency fund to be able to use for that. Number two is on my next page. Have a written budget. Now, if up to now you've said, well, I know where my money's going, and you haven't written, you get a fail grade. Because I was exactly in that camp. We don't have much, and this class isn't going to make the radical change for it. It has made a huge difference. Now that we see where every dollar is going, you won't know until you have a written budget. So get that down. There's all kinds of online tools. If you're not in the class, all kinds of online tools. Dump your debt. And finally, have power over your purchases. Contentment. Lord, we thank you that you are the source of all our contentment. And that we can have 10,000 reasons to bless you and celebrate who you are. Remind us this week as we go out of what pulls us and whether our possessions possess us or whether we possess them. Lord, we thank you for the authority and power of prayer that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. And that our attitudes or emotions don't have to be linked or connected or controlled by what we have or don't have. We thank you for those things that are so important to us. Those near us that we love and care about, our spouses, our family members, our friends, our co-workers. And that if they were held ransom, we would do everything we could to get them back. And that's why you said it's about relationship. That if we know you, we know the Father. And help us to know you in an even sweeter way. We thank you for the amazing work that you did for us. And we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Nate and Lex will be up here just a couple minutes for anyone that would like prayer following the service. You guys have an awesome week.